Before we open the Bible, let's turn to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, our God, we're thankful for the beautiful day that thou hast blessed us with. This day of worship where we can gather around thy word, be with those that love you, Lord, with those that want to know you as personal Lord and Savior also. But Lord, we pray that thy Holy Spirit would be here in a mighty way again this afternoon, that thy word would speak to us, thy Holy Spirit would work to speak to us, that it would cause us to not only remember the words we hear, but it would cause us to step up and be active and put into practice what thou would instruct us today. We thank you, Lord, that you know the needs of all that have gathered here today. We know that thy promises are not slack, and thy word is full of only truth, and it has the power to change men and women's lives. So with great expectation, we sit at thy feet now for learning, and we pray, Lord, that it would be you speaking to each one of us here. And we pray it in your Son, Jesus Christ, who's made it possible through his death, his resurrection, and his intercession now on our behalf, whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to turn once again to the Gospel of Matthew, but I'd like us to read the 24th chapter, or part of the 24th chapter, Matthew 24. This is the latter years of Christ's ministry, shortly before he would be shedding his blood on our behalf. Matthew 24, starting with the first verse. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except these days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great sign and wonder, insomuch that if they were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great shout and a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branches are yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and he knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. This is God's word. We've read through the 42nd verse. As I was reading this chapter over this morning, and noting here that Christ was very specific with his words and what he needed to convey to his disciples and needed to convey to us still today, they asked him a very pointed question, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Very pointed questions. Christ was now to give them some answers. As we grapple with those questions, when is Christ going to come again? What is it going to look like as it comes to that point? Some would have thought that the world should have ended a long time ago. Some that went through World War II and maybe World War I would have thought this is the end. How much worse can it get? I'm not a scholar of exactly what's going to happen when, and I'm doubtful that there are any that know exactly how the timeline's going to look. And the scripture clearly says no man knows the exact date of when this is all going to happen. But we know what's going to happen. And we know we're a day closer than we were yesterday. But I believe he says four times in the scripture we read here, be not deceived. And I think that's really where we have to focus. the deception that is possible, that we're experiencing now, and that we will experiencing in the future. The deception is really great. And sometimes we don't even recognize it. And that's the sad point. What we need to be able to, he asks us to be able to discern certain things. But the distractions of this life will lead us to being deceived. And the scripture says the enemy of our soul wants to devour us. And in other sections, it says he wants to destroy us. So if we do become deceived, that's the end. And that's where the enemy of our soul would want us to be, destroyed by him. But how do we assure ourselves that we won't be deceived? How is that possible? To walk a faithful life with the Lord and never to be deceived. Eve walked with the Lord, with her husband in the garden. And the evil one was there, and he deceived her. And sin entered in. It was a question. It wasn't a command. It wasn't a statement. Did God really say that? Does that ever come into our mind? Is that really what the scripture says? Is this really what God revealed to you? Is this what the Holy Spirit has been leading you through? How easily can we be deceived? I would say deception comes when we're distracted. And we get distracted oftentimes in life, where we don't get the priorities right in our life, where we don't feast on the word, but find it more important that we would provide for our families. And the scripture says that's important, that we provide for our families. But how much more important is it that we also are well-versed in the word, that we've studied the word, that we understand the promises, that we apply the word, and we share the word? So I have to ask myself, am I distracted by all the things that are happening around me, that I don't spend the time that I need to, that I won't be deceived? Distractions come in all sorts. And nowadays, it's more powerful than ever. Information about everything is out there. But who can you trust? Who do you believe? Who are you going to listen to? The questions go to me too. You've recognized this, I'm sure, in your own life. You go to your smartphone or you go to your computer, you do a search or two, and all of a sudden, the computer is sending you all kinds of advertisements on those things that you were searching for. Strange how they know that. And you dig a little deeper and you listen, you want to know what's going on in the Ukraine, or you want to know what's going on in Russia, or you want to go what's going on. And all of a sudden, those algorithms on the internet try to figure you out. They've watched how you've shopped because you use your credit card. They know exactly what you like and what you don't like. They know the places that you like to go to, the ones that you frequent often. They know how you spend your money. They know how much money you make. They know so much about you. And all that information comes piling in there, and they figure now they can guide you. I was sitting with my father, as I normally have lunch with him at least once a week, and I said, "Dad, this is getting more ridiculous." He says, "I just got this email on my smartphone, and it told me exactly where I went in February. It told me I had been in 2 countries. I had visited 68 different cities. I went to, I don't know, 15 different shopping malls. I drove 4,700 kilometers, and I only walked 9. This is what they told me. Probably relatively accurate. There are people that know so much about us. And they will direct us and steer us in certain directions. Certain tendencies that we might have might push us in certain directions and give us certain biases. And all of a sudden, we become deceived. Who do we believe? Do we believe those things that have been funneled to us? Where we aren't even searching anymore for certain information, it just comes automatically to us. Even when we don't want it, it's there. And okay, then we don't really read it, but you know what? After the 5th time that it shows up, we might spend a second or two and look at it. And it again, it's shifting our mind. It distracts us. It's going to sooner or later deceive us into believing something that's not the truth. If the world is doing this to us now, what will it do to us in years to come? So how do we assure ourselves that we are not deceived, that we will recognize him when he comes? And that we will recognize the things that are happening right before he comes. God has given us 5 senses. But can we rely on those 5 senses? Can we rely on what we see? Can we rely on what we touch? Can we rely on what we hear? I propose to you that we can't always. And the quick example would be an optical illusion. And I'm sure you've all seen some of those things where you're sure this is what this looks like. And in reality, it's something very different. You don't think that the adversary of our soul will do the same thing. But how do we not get deceived? How do we keep our senses in check? How do we keep our faith strong? How do we walk by faith? Because that's what pleases God. Are we in the Word? Do we know the Word? Do we know exactly what the Word says? Or do we occasionally misquote the verse and it has a different connotation? We need to be Bereans, studying the Word, making sure we understand it, and then wanting to live it. So not only understanding what the Word says, but wanting to live it. And as we live it, the opportunity to be deceived becomes less and less. Because we're walking by faith. We're walking hand in hand with the Master. And that's what pleases God. when we exercise our faith in him. When he tells us to do things, we take him at his word and we do them. And we walk with him. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That was the first statement that he made after they asked him those three questions. Be not deceived. We're distracted by so many things in this world. Those distractions will take us down a path that could lead us to be deceived and ultimately being destroyed. That's not God's plan. That's not what we want. But these things subtly happen. The scripture talks about lulling to sleep. And we think we might be doing the right things. In the Gospels, it even says there are people that came, Lord, didn't we do these things in thy name? And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me. So there'll be some that think they have been walking a life that pleases God by their own strength, denying the power of God, the scripture says. But he will say, I don't know you. They've been deceived all along. But when he divides in the next chapter, when he divides the goats from the sheep, and even those that were working in the Lord's vineyard diligently, they were so immersed in their efforts and their work and their walk of faith with the Lord that they didn't even recognize that they were giving people a cup of cold water, or they were visiting, or they were clothing the naked, or whatever the case may be. It was so routine for them. It was just so part of their life. When the scriptures become so alive in us, we won't be deceived. We will be about the Father's business. It just becomes first nature to us as we live it in faith. His last example he gave in this chapter was, look at the time of Noah. He was building the ark for over 100 years, preaching for over 100 years, repent. God doesn't want you to sin anymore. Building and building and building something that had never been built before, something so massive that I would think it would be hard for us to build. And yet with his sons and his family, they built the ark, the blessing of the Lord. And so many watched. And so many did not heed the call. And when the door was open, only the animals and only Noah's family entered in. No one heeded the call. They heard the preaching for hundreds of years, 100 years plus, and they did not enter in. They probably only second-guessed their thoughts once the rain came and the floods rose, and then it was too late. As we heard this morning, the message is clear of the plan of salvation. Let's not delay. Let us not be deceived. Let us not be distracted. Yes, the world offers some very enticing things. And the scripture even says that sin could bring pleasure for a season. But the end thereof is death, destruction. But maybe the story is that we think what we've read here is sometime further into the future. Maybe a year, maybe 10 years, maybe 100 years. But what I came to realize when I put my life in the balance with God is that He might come in 100 years, but I might be in an accident today. And life will be over for me. My last breath will be taken. And then the books are open. And the deeds are made known. Did you find faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Was He your Lord and Savior? Or was He just somebody that you heard about on Sunday and Wednesday night? When that became clear in my mind when I was about 23, 24 years old, in the balance there, today is the acceptable day. Not tomorrow, today. And today might be the last day. And today is the day where we could be untangled from all the distractions, all the deceits that the world would try to feed us. And the Lord is willing to untangle all of that. The Bible calls it being unshackled from sin. And we can claim Him as Lord and Savior because of what He did 2,000 years ago. And then we can look forward to whatever might come in the next day, the next year, or 10 years or 100 years. We're prepared then. But once we become those that have claimed Him as Lord and Savior, the world still seems enticing. And life seems to go faster as you get older. I never believed my grandmother when she said that. But she says the years pass faster as you get older. And then we have to give account. What are we doing for the Lord? Are we distracted by all the things that we think are important in life? Or do we start our day with the most important, feasting on God's word, spending time with Him in prayer? That's how we start the day the right way. We spend 8 hours or 10 hours, maybe even 12 hours working. We spend 1 or 2 hours eating. Spend 6, 7, 8 hours sleeping. Where does the Lord fit in that? Is it only a few minutes at the front end of the day, or maybe a few minutes at the back end of the day? How important is our relationship with Almighty God? Have we been deceived into believing that with 10 minutes a day, we can sustain our spiritual life? I severely doubt that would be the case. So where do we take the time out? Do we take it out of the work day? Your employer probably wouldn't be too happy with that. Do we take it out of the sleep time? Do we take it out of the meal time? Or the exercise time? Where do we take it? That's a conversation between you and the Lord. You know when the quality time is for you. You know when you're not sleepy. You know when you're most alert. You know when you can spend quality time with the Lord. And that's not just sitting in the pews here or fellowshipping at church. That's quality time alone with the Lord. And then quality time with those that we love, our families. Because we want every one of them to also be with us in heaven. So we spend the quality time with them. We teach them what the things that we've learned and the mistakes that we have maybe made and experiences we've made, and share the mountaintop experiences with them. They need to know how the Lord cares for his own and how much he loves us. And that we enjoy spending time with the Lord. Do we feast on his word or do we just nibble on it? Are we sufficient with just the crumbs or do we want to sit at the table and feast? The Lord would love it to be the latter. He'd love more time with us. But how important do we deem it to be with him? What is distracting us from doing that? What is deceiving us into believing that just a few minutes with the Lord is sufficient? Does the scripture speak to you when you read it? Does the Holy Spirit inspire you as you walk through your day? I'm speaking to myself. Hopefully, the Lord will tell you how that fits in your life. If you look at your life over the last years, as I often tell converts and young believers, do some journaling. Write down those Ebenezers in your life. Write down some of the low points and some of the high points and see how the Lord is perfecting you. See how you've grown in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. See how you've become a more useful vessel in his hands. Maybe through that journal you'll also see what things that might distract you and the things that might deceive you, and it might help you correct your course because you spend more time with God. I once heard it from a banker that you know a counterfeit piece of money not by studying counterfeit pieces of money, but by knowing the true currency. Study that $100 bill. study it. And then when you see the counterfeit, you'll be able to recognize it. It's the same way in our life. Study. Know it real well. And you'll be able to see the wolf in sheep's clothing. You'll be able to detect the destroyer of our soul, or the one that would love to destroy our soul. But he doesn't come out so quickly and say that. He just wants to take us down the path, slowly, taking us away so that we don't even recognize that that's the case. Let us not be deceived. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. That's what the scripture says. This isn't going to happen to just a few people. This is going to happen to many people. That's why he says, be clad in the whole armor of God. Let's not take the breastplate off because it's too heavy, or the helmet off because it just doesn't fit properly or it's too much. He says, wear the whole armor of God. Be prepared. It doesn't say Satan is coming there with huge arrows. He's coming with fine darts that get into the crevices of our life, gets a foothold by the things that we're distracted with. And we get fed with, and it changes our thoughts and our mind. And sooner or later, we don't know what's black and what's white. And we think gray is okay when it's not. The Lord can discern the black from the white very clearly. How often do we ask Him to discern those things? Or are we afraid to ask the Lord to discern those things for us? I know that if we ask Him, He will tell us. But sometimes we are just a little hesitant because we might know it's already gray. And that's not what would be good for us. He wants us to walk in the light. There would be no shadow, no darkness. Fully in the light, fully immersed in His word, fully led by the Spirit, with the Spirit in full control, 24/7, not just certain parts of the day or the week. So let us not be deceived. Let us consider these things, and may the Lord add to what those things that are lacking.